I'd like to say tonight that I'm certainly glad to be here. It's an honor and a privilege to be before you tonight, and certainly have grown to love this church, and we have had the privilege to be with you in these this revival, not last year, but the two previous years when Brother David Swindle and Brother Luke Spurgeon helped you in revival, and really appreciated our time here. And so I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul tonight. He saved me at 10 years old up in Ohio, where I'm from, at an old-fashioned altar bench like this. I'm from Ohio, but my roots are in Macon County. The church up in Ohio, many of the people that were the original members of that church were from Macon County. My grandfather was from Red Boiling Springs. When I go over to the school, when I went over to the school as part of your fellowship with this revival, the last couple of years, I look up on the graduating classes there on the wall, and I'm like, oh, there's my great aunt, there's my great uncle, there's my great aunt. That's who I go to church with today. I mean, this is like a homecoming for me. But the Lord saved me when I was 10 years old, and he saved me about right where she is on the altar bench there at the mourner's bench up at Liberty. And I had sought the Lord off and on for a couple of years, and man, I was in trouble. Oh, I was in trouble. And boy, I'd come to the altar, and I would cry and let my emotions out, and I'd go back home and just be troubled in my bed. I'd go to school and be troubled, and finally, I came to the place where I just said, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't go even one more day like this. I don't care what you take from my life. Just save my soul. And I tell you, it wasn't what I said with my mouth, but it was a condition of my heart. And when I surrendered to the Lord, and of course, I didn't know I was surrendering to the Lord at that moment. I can look back and see it now. But in the moment, I just gave up and God saved me. And I tell you, I knew something happened. There was something, there was a supernatural transaction from heaven that took place right down here in the soul, and something happened. The burden of sin, the trouble, the sorrow, the conviction was removed. It was gone. It rolled off me, man. It was like a weight. It was like the weight of the world on me just rolled right off, and there was just peace there in the heart. Just peace with God. Nobody had to tell me about it. Nobody had to tell me about it. I knew something happened from the Lord. And that was almost 40 years ago. And it's just as fresh today as it's ever been. It's never left me. I'm so thankful that God saw fit to save my soul. I don't even have a title tonight for this message, but I do have a thought, and I certainly have a burden for the first chapter of Isaiah. The first chapter of Isaiah, I want to read down maybe about 18 verses. And, you know, this was written to God's people here. Isaiah, he wrote it to God's people. But, you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit gives to each individual when they hear the preached word what they need. And I'll tell you, I don't really think today that you can really just divide out and say, oh, well, this message is for the saved and this message is for the lost. And hey, the Holy Ghost does what he wants to do with the preached word of God. In Isaiah chapter 1, we'll take a reading tonight in the first 18 verses. And I appreciate your prayers, and you keep praying for me tonight. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corrupt, corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord. Ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's the reading of God's word, Isaiah chapter 1, the first 18 verses. Now we look in the book of Isaiah and we find that Isaiah's name means... It means the salvation of Jehovah, or Yahweh is salvation. And Isaiah, of course, was a prophet of the Lord. And it tells us here that the time that he got this vision from God, he got this vision, this burden, this message from the Lord during the times of these four kings. If you go back in history and you begin to read, that was between about the time of 740 B.C. to about 681 B.C. So there's about a 39-year period of time there Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord and he got this message. We find it right off the bat. God is calling out witnesses to the charge that he has against his people. We know in the scriptures that where two or three witnesses are, that every word might be established. We find in the Old Testament that if you broke the Old Testament law and there was two or three witnesses against you, a friend, you died, usually by stoning. Paul told Timothy in the New Testament, he said, listen, receive not an accusation against an elder, except there be what? Two or three witnesses. You know that if you've got a problem with somebody in the church, Jesus said in the 18th chapter of Matthew, he said that you ought to go to that person one-on-one privately and that you ought to talk to them about that issue and that problem and that you ought to work that out to the best of your ability. He said if you can't do that, that you ought to bring what? Two or three others that every word might be established. And if you still can't get it worked out, he said you better come tell it to the church. You know how many less problems we'd have in the church if all of us would follow those biblical rules of communication? We'd have a lot less problems, wouldn't we? But you see here that God is calling out witnesses, and he says, oh, heavens and earth. He's calling the heavens and the earth to testify as witnesses against his people. This is a theme that you find throughout the scriptures. You find it in many different places. I believe it's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. God says, heavens and earth, be a witness against my people. In Micah chapter 6, he calls the mountains and the hills to be a witness. We find that in the scriptures, in the 19th Psalm, there in the first couple verses, you remember how that he said, I'm going to have to read it. Excuse me one second. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the atmosphere showeth his handiwork. And so we find there that the nature, that the stars, the sky, the galaxy, the cosmos continues to be a witness to every human being of the mighty hand of God. Amen. You remember how that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that Paul was writing there to the Romans and he said, "For the invisible things of him from the beginning of the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Yeah. And without excuse, we look into creation and we see the hand of an intelligent designer. And that every human being, as they look into creation, they're without excuse of knowing that there is a divine power, there is a divine God that has created all of this. And so whether a person ever steps in the house of a church or they ever crack a Bible, they'll go to the judgment and stand before God without excuse. Without excuse. There's no excuse. The creation of God witnesses to his great glory. There's witnesses everywhere. There's witnesses everywhere. Hear, O heavens and earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And what did he say? He said, "I've nourished and brought up children." We look throughout the Bible and God has always had great love, great mercy, great compassion, great kindness toward his people. We look to the Old Testament and we see how that Israel, he said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," speaking about Israel, speaking about his people, how that he brought them out of a place of slavery in Israel, how that he liberated them, how that he freed them up, and he led them on into the promised land. And you know, all that is a great big a symbolism. It's a great big picture for us to understand that he did the very same thing for us when he saved our souls. He liberated us. He freed us up. And like Abraham, as a sojourner walking through this world without a home, we're heading to a promised land one day. We're heading to a promised land one day. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. He says, "I've nourished and brought up my children, but what? They have rebelled against me." I tell you, he provides for us. Not only did he provide us the ability to just be alive, he provides us food and shelter. He provides all of our physical needs. But more importantly, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to endure temptation just like us in every way. The Bible says just like that we endured, yet without sin. And he died that we might have the opportunity to have eternal life. He provides a spiritual plan of salvation for us. And I'll tell you, every parent goes through this experience at some point. You teach your children. You provide food and shelter. You work and work and work to provide for your kids. And at some point, inevitably, every child rebels. Every child becomes a little smart aleck, or every child goes off their own way, and it makes a parent feel disrespected. It makes a parent feel disrespected. And I believe that's what the charge that God's bringing here today against his people. He's saying, "I've provided for them. I've nourished them as a father does his children, and they have rebelled against me." You know, every one of us, even after we've gotten saved, has rebelled against the Lord. You know that? You know we've rebelled against the Lord. He says the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And so he first starts with calling the environment, the creation, to a witness. And here I believe he's even calling the animals to a witness against his people. And my understanding, I'm not a farmer, but my understanding and reading about this is that the ox and the donkey here are some of the animals of the least amount of intelligence. And yet he says, listen, these animals in their nature still recognize and identify their master and where their place is and where he wants them to be. They recognize that, and yet my people do not. My people don't recognize. You know, Paul said this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's talking about God's people. He said, "Ye are bought with a price." Amen. You're bought with a price. You're bought with the precious blood, the precious death of Jesus. Ye are not your own. You know, when you get saved, you lose some rights. You lose some rights. You surrender those rights over to the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's part of the problem for most of us when we're lost, is that we are afraid to surrender our future to God. I know I struggle with that. I thought, man, I want to do what I want to do. I want to follow my dreams and my desires and those things that I had planned about for my life. But when I got saved, I had to get to the place where I said, God, it doesn't matter what I want. It's what you want. And if you want me, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it.
Amen.
You get to that place, you're getting somewhere with the Lord. But I tell you, in another place in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7, Jeremiah used some other animals. He said, oh, there's the crane and there's the, there's several birds. There's like four birds in that verse. If you go over there and read, I can't remember all four of them right now, but he said there's four birds there. And he said, even the birds know the times and the seasons and that they're supposed to fly south at a certain time and supposed to build a nest at another time. And my people don't even know. They don't even know what they're supposed to do. And so, listen, today I want you to never forget that your identity is not in your career. Your identity is not in your social status. Your identity is not in your familial role. Your identity is not in your hobbies and the things you like. Your identity is not in your possessions and the things that you own. But your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's where your identity is. The ox and the ass know where their identity is. God's people need to know where their identity is. He says, ah, sinful nation. And really, the way that he describes them here is really kind of the opposite of the way that Peter describes God's people in a positive way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. You're familiar with this verse. Peter says, 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you think about that verse today, that's what we're to ascribe to. That's what we're to shoot for. But here, the prophet describes his people this way. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, with sin, a seed of evildoers, or there's evil within them, their children are corrupted. They've forsaken God. They've put God off. They've provoked God unto anger. This is God's people now. They are gone away backward or literally estranged from the Lord. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? Which indicates to me that God has attempted to bring them back through chastisement. Through chastisement. I'll tell you, if you have, if you think that you're saved today, and you get out, you're violating actively, willfully, violating the law of God, you're sinning, and there's not a reproof from the Holy Spirit in your mind and heart, my friend. You better be worried. You better be worried. You better be worried. And I'll tell you, I worry sometimes as some of the churches that I have pastored, as I look around at names on rolls, and I never see people. And I see people that supposed to have testimonies of salvation, and they're cohabitating, and they're not showing up to church, and they can't control their mouths. And I wonder to myself sometimes, now I'm nobody's judge, and I can't look into anyone's heart, but I look at the fruits that are going on, and I wonder, have you really been saved? Have you really been saved? You remember what the Hebrew writer wrote when he was in chapter 12? The Hebrew writer said this. He said in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or get loose out or relax when thou art rebuked of him. That's a quote of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'll tell you what, I believe in disciplining your children. I believe that. I look around our churches, I see preachers that don't discipline their children. I see lay members that don't discipline their children. Now, I'm talking about loving correction. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving correction. But I'll tell you, if you don't discipline your kids, how can you say that you love your kids? For discipline is necessary to teach them. And the greatest thing that we can do for our kids is teach them. Amen. Teach them about the Lord. Amen. Teach them about life. Teach them about everything. We can't teach them if we don't correct them. The Lord loves us and he corrects us. The Lord loveth whom he chasteneth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. If you endure it. If you endure it. And for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, I don't believe that this people in Isaiah was enduring chastening. He said this, why should you be stricken anymore? Why should I continue to discipline you? I'll tell you, I've got a son. I've got several sons, but one of my sons, if you begin to a certain form of discipline with him, boy, he'll harden his neck, he'll stiffen up, and he'll just give you that look like, bring it, man. Give me your best shot, man. Bring it. And I'm just going to resist it. But there are other ways that I can approach him that he'll just soften and crumble, right? And so there are times when you're getting chastened by the Lord where you can become obstinate and stubborn and stiff-necked and resistant, and you can just tell the Lord, just bring it, you know? You don't want to get in that spot. Man, you don't want to get in that spot. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt or rebel more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. He's saying intellectually and morally, you're away from me. And he's going to go on and tell them, he uses an analogy, a physical analogy of sickness, to explain to them their spiritual condition. He says, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, your entire body, you're full of wounds, and they need treatment. But what he's talking about is their spiritual condition. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, one of the most difficult parts about this Christian walk is that we become numb sometimes and blinded to our real spiritual condition as God's people. We tell the lost all the time, and this is great instruction. Hey, listen, when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and troubling you in your heart, you need to go seek God. Well, listen, as a saved person, when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and troubling you, you also might need to do some repentance, right? Now, you don't need to get saved again. You're only born into the world in this body once. You only need to get born again once. But I look to the Bible and I see that repentance is a lifelong issue for Christians. It's a lifelong issue. You don't just repent one time and get saved and say, well, it's the last time I'm ever going to repent in this life. That's not how it works. But we see time and time again in the Bible. And this is one of the reasons why prayer is so important for us. And I believe today, I know in my life it's this way, that the thing that gets neglected the most is prayer. Prayer gets neglected more than anything else. I don't tap in to the great power that we have with God. And that great power is fellowship with him. There's nothing better than fellowship with him. But friend, what I need so many more things, though, from him. And that in that fellowship, he helps show me my deficiencies spiritually. The Bible says that, you know, every man's way is right in his own eyes. That's what pride is. And, of course, we think that our way is right, or we would live differently. And so it's hard for us to figure out sometimes that the way we're living is not pleasing to God. Except we should ask God, God, examine my heart and show me my sins. I'll tell you, have you ever done that as a saved person? Boy, that gets a little scary sometimes. I've done that before, and God revealed things to me that I didn't even realize about myself. But we find this idea in the scriptures repeatedly. You remember over in the book of Revelations, chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. Let's just read there for a minute about that church at Laodicea and what the Lord had to say to them. He said to them, he said, I know your works. This is verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, check this out, you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That was their self-evaluation of their spiritual condition. He said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, here's what this is what you say you are. This is what I say you are. We need to understand what the Lord says about us today, not what we say about ourselves. Amen. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in the presence. It's desolate and overthrown by strangers. I mean, this is judgment. God brings judgment, right? He's not pleased. And I think sometimes judgment comes upon us as individuals, comes upon our churches, and we don't even recognize it, right? We don't even recognize it. We lose power with God. I believe that's judgment of God. We lose attendance. We lose influence in the community. Judgment of God. The judgment of God come upon us, and a lot of times we don't even recognize it. He said the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. My understanding is that when they had these crops, the vineyards and the cucumbers, that there was a certain time where they needed a gardener to stay there, and they would put up a little shack. You know, it's just some little shack there for him to stay in for a small period of time that was nothing. And he's saying, this is all you got left. Your city's besieged. You just got this little shack left. Now he says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. And so here he's talking about God's people. And he says, listen, the mercy of God falls on us again. Aren't you thankful tonight for the mercy of God? Aren't you thankful tonight that we don't get what we deserve? Yes. Appreciate the mercy of God. He said that God left a remnant. Boy, I'm thankful. You know what? I believe that the Lord's true churches that he's left here in the world are a remnant of his people. Just little small bodies. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is my Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. It's just little groups of churches all over the place. And aren't you glad tonight? Of all the places you could have been born, of all the places that you could have lived, of all the places that you could have grown up and had your life established, aren't you thankful tonight that you're a part of one of those small remnants? Amen. God's mercy again. But he refers to his people here as Sodom and Gomorrah, the rulers of Sodom and the rulers of Gomorrah. I mean, that's pretty rough. You go back and look at what Sodom and Gomorrah were in the book of Genesis in chapter 19. And you see that when Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, the Bible says that Sodom was full of men that were exceedingly, exceedingly wicked, and they were exceedingly sinners. And of course, if you're a Bible reader, you understand that excessive sin was rooted in the sin of homosexuality. And that it was an abomination unto God, that it was a special class of sin, and it's not the only abomination to God. There's other abominations to God. But that was a special type of sin that God hated to the point that he destroyed the Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and those cities that were there in the plain. But he's referring to his people that way. And he says, hear the word of the Lord. You know how we get our lives, and really this is a message tonight about holiness, isn't it? Amen. Be ye holy as I am holy. And I tell you, we want power with God. We want to see the lost saved. But I believe the church has to get to a place where it is holy, striving for holiness as individuals and as a church and as families, striving to live in a way that God is pleased. He says, we need to hear the word of the Lord tonight, don't we? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? He goes in here and he talks about their religious worship. And he basically says to them that I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of you going through the motions of religious worship. Your heart is far from me. Your heart is far from me. Have you ever fallen into that? Well, I have. You start going through the motions. Oh, I go to church because I've always gone to church. It's just something I do. It's part of my habit, part of my routine. But my heart is really not there. I don't really have the passion and the love for God that I need to have. And I tell you, God doesn't respect that. He doesn't respect that. He wants your whole heart tonight. He wants your whole heart. But we get to going through the motions of prayer, getting through the motions of Bible study, through the motions of singing, and through the motions of worship. And then we just don't please God. He says, I've had enough of that. He just says, don't bring any more of your incense. Your incense is an abomination to me. He says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I mean, can you imagine tonight? He says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. When you spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. In verse 15, he said, your hands are full of blood. But praise the Lord, one thing I love tonight is that that the word of God, and we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, aren't we? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for what is right, and for reproof, it tells us what is wrong, and for correction, it tells us how to fix what's wrong, and for instruction in righteousness, isn't it? And the Lord leaves us here. He says, listen, this is what you need to do. This is what you got to do. He says, wash you and make you clean. You know how we have how we get spiritually cleansed as saved people today? We get into the Word of God. We obey the Word of God. You remember in Galatians chapter 5, he said that there was a washing of water by the Word. A washing of water by the Word. We obey the Scriptures. When the Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, then we don't do that. When the doors of the house of God are open, we come. We come on Wednesday nights. We come on Sunday nights. We come every night of revival. We don't make excuses. We come to the house of God because our hearts are there and we want to worship God. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Just stop sinning. Just stop it. Quit. Put it away from you. Divorce yourself from it. Clean up your speech. Treat one another with respect. Learn to do well, he says. How does he define that? He says, seek judgment or justice or treat people fairly. If you owe somebody, do it. If you give your word and make a vow, follow through. If you owe a debt, pay it. Pay it timely. Pay your taxes. Do justice. If someone is being wronged, stand up for them. Sometimes as a Christian, when you're dealing with someone, you have to take the hit. You have to willingly say, that's okay. I'm going to take the hit in this that God would be glorified. Relieve the oppressed. Help the poor. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You remember James talks about this in chapter 1 of the New Testament. Talking about what true religion was. He said true religion and undefiled is this. That a man would to visit the fatherless and the widow and their affliction. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The orphan and the widow has a special category of protection from God. And God commands his people to treat them well. And I'm just going to say this tonight. You know, with all the broken homes that we have in this country, we have a lot of functional widows and we have a lot of functional orphans today. They might not be technical orphans. They might not be technical widows, but functionally in their daily lives they are. They need somebody to take an interest in them, somebody to love them, somebody to share Jesus with them. Come now. And let us reason together. You know what I love about the Lord? So many things, but I love that the Lord is logical and reasonable. And the world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't understand that God is logical and reasonable. He said in Micah chapter 6, he said, come and let us plead together. The word plead means to reason. Let's reason together. You know, the scriptures are very reasonable. The Holy Spirit and the Word works right together, and the Holy Spirit begins to appeal to you logically and reasonably. That God loves you, that God wants the best for you, that you need to stop sinning and honor Him in everything that you do. Come now, let us reason together. If you're lost here tonight, let us reason together. Heaven and hell are the choices. Let's reason together tonight. No one wants to go to hell. Let us reason together. Seek the Lord. Cry out to God. Search for the Lord until you find Him. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, literally in the Hebrew, double dyed. Literally double dyed. Your sins are just, it's just inbred there. It seems like they're permanent. Though that your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. And that when you get forgiven by God, as a lost person to get saved, as a saved person that you might live better and live toward holiness, when you get forgiven, He wipes the slate clean. He cleans it in a way that you could never clean it, no soap or no cleaner could ever clean. Tonight, He washes it, makes it white. Takes it away. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's my message for you tonight.